Okay. What is the significance of verse 11? Which reads, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Why did Paul put that in this letter? Why would that be significant to the Galatians? Why is that something that Paul felt was important to put in this letter as he concludes the letter? Tara.
Well, it's a validation that you can tell this message is definitely from me. And other people have been saying that his word or his message isn't necessarily coming from me.
Absolutely. He is saying that this is my hand. I am penning this letter. Not only that, though, I think it's important to realize that many of the letters that Paul sent out, he did not personally write. Many of the letters he sent out to some of the other churches, Corinthians and some of those other churches, were written or were put to paper by scribes or by secretary. He would dictate and have it written out. This particular letter, and not only this letter, but the letter to each of the Galatian churches, he's saying, I personally wrote this letter to you. This was not done by a scribe. This was not done by a secretary. I took the time because I felt it was important that you got this letter personally from me to you. I took the time to write this letter to each of the churches.
They probably knew too, or many of them did, that he had had the spell of blindness, so his eyes were something wrong with him. He couldn't see the right.
Okay. Are you referring to when the light on Damascus?
When the light came down to him, before he became an apostle, before he became a Christian. But after that, talks about so much about the fact that he had problems with his eyes. And I think a lot of the churches, a lot of the brethren knew that.
Okay. I hadn't thought about that. That's a possibility. I was thinking about along the lines of this letter was very personal to him, and he made it very personal to the churches by taking the time to personally write each and every one of them. And to the point that Carol made, he wanted to make sure that they knew that everything that he put in this letter was something that he was guided by the Holy Spirit to say. This was not a letter that was thrown together or that was edited by somebody else. This was everything that came through the Holy Spirit and through Paul to paper. He wanted... Yes, Paul.
He also wanted them to know that he was writing it and that it had nothing to do with them.
Had nothing to do with what? Right, right. And that's the point I was making there is that doctrinally, what was being put to paper was guided by the Holy Spirit. It was not just his or some secretary's whim put to paper. Lee.
He makes it very clear at the end of his first epistle to the Corinthians, too.
Yeah.
It is in his own hand.
Right. Yeah, it's done a couple of other times, but it's significant in this as well. Jerry.
Yeah, this letter along to the Corinthians were letters of rebuke and rebuke, and pretty strong. Yet in both epistles, Paul expressed his love for these people and reminded them of what he had sacrificed in order to bring the gospel to them. And this is all speculating. We really don't know for sure because Paul is tell us, but it's possible that he put these in his own hand to let them know that there is this added evidence of his deep concern and his love for them. As to why these large letters, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, which he didn't bother to tell us what it was.
Right.
He made the remark to the Galatians that they had so loved him that if it were possible, they would have given him their eyes. And so based upon that, it has been said that, or at least suggested that Paul's problem, his thorn in the flesh, was poor eyesight. That's all the baby. Apparently, it wasn't important enough to Paul to identify it for us. So maybe it would be a thing of less importance that we don't spend too much time speculating on.
Right.
We just don't know.
I think, for me, probably what I can glean from it is that he was trying to make these letters to these Galatian churches as personal as possible, to let them know that he cared deeply for them enough that he was willing to, if he was overcoming a physical disability, to write it in his own hands. Carol.
Well, just also, when you write with large letters, I mean, it's like you get to something, you make something really bold, you're emphasizing, you can't just be emphasized, like underlining something. So, I mean, he's emphasizing, whether he has an eyesight problem or not, he's emphasizing how important these words are for him to be able to say to them, like raising your voice, you know, it's important.
In this day and age, we all receive email, text messages. But there's just something about getting a handwritten letter from somebody that makes it a lot more personal. We are all used to seeing typewritten letters, you know, getting messages from friends, typewritten, not seeing handwriting, not seeing curses. We've just gotten used to that. That's ingrained in our culture now. But there's just something that's just a lot more personal about getting something that is handwritten by somebody, somebody who took the time, not to sit in front of a computer, but to sit down with a pen and write you a personal note or a letter. There's just something about that that makes that message that much more personal. And I think that's part of what he was saying there. This is I'm concerned about you. I am deeply concerned about what's happening in those churches. And I took the time to sit down and write these letters to each and every one of you because it was important for me to tell you that I care and that I want you to understand that. Yes?
We can go back a bit to ancient history, to the days of my boyhood and high school days. I recall taking classes and my mother telling me as well that to send a personal note typewritten was a lack of respect and in poor taste. And that was the thinking back then. Today, with people sending notes and email and whatnot, in typed letters is the way it's done.
Yeah.
But the time was when anything other than a handwritten letter in personal matters or personal relationships was in poor taste, it was disrespectful. Close to an insult.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's part, just a part of what he was talking about there. Not that he would have had a typewritten letter, but the same idea goes with having a scribe write it for you, or, you know, having, because, you know, in his time, the scribes that would do that were professionals. They did it over and over again. And you would be able to tell the difference between what a scribe wrote, the perfection of his handwriting, and somebody's writing personally in hand. There would be a difference. And you'd recognize if Paul spent 10 to 15 years with the Galatians, between the Galatian churches, up in that area, I am sure that they had seen his handwriting before, and that they would probably recognize it. So what was the motivation of the Judaizers? What is the reason that Paul says motivates them? Starting in verse 12. It reads, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What accusation does Paul make against the Judaizers? What does he say? Absolutely. Do you think they believe in the law of Moses? They can't even keep it themselves. They don't even try. They have no motivation to bring you to the law of Moses. They merely want to be seen by the zealots and the Pharisees and the non-converted Jews as proselyting Gentiles. They're bringing Gentiles into Judaism, Pharisaical Judaism, trying to bind tradition on them. And that's their entire motivation. Because these Judaizing Pharisaical Jews are merely doing this for show. And that's what Paul pointedly says here. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that the word translated there is eupropitiae. And it means to make a good impression on one's neighbors. And it can many times have an overtone of insincerity. You're doing it just for show. And that's exactly what Paul is accusing them of. It's a very similar accusation as to what Jesus accused the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 27, where he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." Merely for show. Not keeping the law. Not even trying to keep the law. Binding their own traditions, what they call law, on people who have no idea, were not raised in the Jewish society, and wouldn't question it. Because they don't know. They wouldn't know the law from the law unless they took the time to get into it and read it. Which wouldn't be easy for them to do as proselytes. The Judaizers were trying to compel the Galatians into circumcision so that the Judaizers would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Their motives had nothing to do with the welfare of the Galatians, nor did they have any real conviction concerning the value of circumcision. They did it because they were told to do it. They didn't really care that it was done. They just didn't want to be persecuted themselves by the other more traditional, more hardline, hardcore Jews who were trying to force this on as many of these converted Christians as possible. Their motive was totally selfish, so that they themselves would not be persecuted.
That would be a very early example of bipartisanship.
Yeah. Well, I would agree wholeheartedly that this was a very political idea. They were doing it because they just didn't want to be picked out by the other people, the other similar believers, let's say. Exactly. That is wishy-washy. That's all they were. They weren't motivated out of the benevolence to the Galatians. They weren't motivated to look out for the best interests of those people at all. They were there merely to prevent themselves from taking any flack or from being persecuted. They were making a good impression to those other Jews. And this try to compel indicates that the Judaizers were probably not being very successful in spreading the idea of the necessity of circumcision to these Gentiles. They were trying to compel them to do this. But just the phrase that's used there leads me to believe that they were making a good effort, but it probably wasn't going over too well. They may have been pulling some of these Galatian Christians into Pharisaical Judaism, but they probably weren't pulling the majority of them in. Paul saw that they were having some success in leading people astray, and that's why he wrote this letter. This letter was to let the Galatian churches know that he understands that they have opposition and that they are being persecuted and that there is a lot out there that is going to try and pull them away from what he taught them, from the Holy Spirit, and from the freedom that they have gotten from that. But the way Paul words this here, trying to compel them into this, not something that the Galatian Christians are choosing to do freely. They're being compelled to be circumcised. And just the idea and the wording that Paul uses here leads us to believe that there may have been marginal success, but not a lot. Then I wanted to hit one other thing here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11 has some similar ideas as to what we're looking at here. This idea of circumcision, we had covered it a couple of times. In 5 and verse 11 it says, "But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." If circumcision were still required, then the cross of Christ would no longer be a stumbling block for the Jew. Okay? But if the Judaizers can get the Galatians circumcised, they will no longer be persecuted over the matter of circumcision. Totally selfish motivation here. And then the Judaizers taught and practiced what they did in order to avoid persecution from other Jews, from the zealots and the Pharisees, unconverted Jews in general. The Judaizers were making it look like they, too, were obeying the law as it was interpreted by fanatics in order to escape persecution. That was one part of their motivation. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13, it reads, "For those who were circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." Here's the other side of the coin. Circumcision for the Jew would be comparable to baptism for a Christian. It is a necessity, to enter the relationship with the Lord, but it is by no means the final step of faith. All these Judaizers were trying to do was get them circumcised to show all the rest of these Jews who are persecuting them that, look what we did. We proselytized them. They're circumcised. We're doing our part over here. That was their entire motivation. There was nothing, no motivation on behalf of the Galatians, the Christians there. And the Judaizers were requiring that first step of the Galatians, but were not even themselves taking the necessary steps to grow in faith. And that's what Paul accuses them of here. You're not even keeping the law. You're doing nothing to keep the law. So why? And we finally get into the second part of that motivation. A final pointed accusation from Paul toward the Judaizers. And he answered them and said, let's see what I'm going to read here. This is Matthew chapter 15 and verses 3 through 9. I wanted to give you a comparison. Jesus answering here, he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourself transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God has said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Paul points to this in just a few phrases in Galatians right there, in verses 12 and 13. Points them straight back to what Christ said about the Pharisees. About the Pharisees not being real about the law. They didn't care about the law. They cared more about their traditions that they had created than they cared about the law of Moses that God had given them. They were not willing to follow the law of Moses. They were not willing to keep the law of Moses. But they were more than happy to keep their traditions and bind them on everyone except themselves. So the second side of this coin, they wanted to avoid persecution. They weren't keeping the whole law, and they were doing it just to boast. Just so they could say, look what we did. They wanted to be seen by men, but they had no intention of keeping this law themselves. And Paul points that out. He had been pointing that out all through the letter, but he makes, in two verses, he closes that idea and says, look, this is what they're doing. They have no motivation towards you. The only thing they want from you is to be seen by men. So two reasons, to avoid persecution and to be seen as Jews proselyting Gentiles into Phariseeism. And Paul counters and says to the Galatians, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now is verse 14. Paul would never boast in what the Judaizers were boasting in, bringing proselytes to Phariseeism. Do you think Paul knew what Phariseeism was about? Was he a Pharisee before he was converted? I think that he was one of those that was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an up and rising star in that community before he was converted. And he says right here, I would never boast about this. Again, we see that Paul's 180 is true, is real. His faith is real. And he would never boast about this. Instead, he says, I would boast about how the death of our Lord Jesus Christ has changed not only his life, but all of our lives. The Galatians could share in that boasting. Jesus was their Lord as well as his. And that's what he would boast in. That's what he had been telling them the whole time. You're giving up the freedom that I have given to you. The freedom that you have in Christ Jesus for the traditions of men. For a prison being barred into Pharisaical Judaism. And these are points that have been covered earlier in the letter. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He also talked about it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, where he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In our reading here, he says, crucified with the world. The world here is referring to Satan's system of sin and false religions, such as the one that the Judaizers were advocating to the Galatians. He had crucified that whole idea. And he was boasting of Christ. Boasting of what he had received through Christ. And that's what he was encouraging the Galatians to boast about. Boast about how Christ had changed their lives. He continues in verse 15 and says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." That's kind of a funny idea. A new creation. Anybody have any idea what he's talking about? Yep, I agree with that. I think that he's going to cover this even better than one of his other letters. I'm going to show you where I went to. This new creation, before we get into that, I had one other idea I wanted to look at. The neither is there circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. So this idea is also covered in this letter. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Prior to the coming of certain men from James, he," which is Peter, "used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." So this table fellowship was conditioned on whether Gentile believers were circumcised. Another idea about the circumcision or uncircumcision. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Christ, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Greek. We're all one. And in chapter 5 and verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Christians behave by a different standard than the world's standard. That's all you can say about that. We behave by Christ's standards, not by the world's. And this new creation, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So starting in verse 11, Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I think he gives us a really good idea about what this new creation is. The uncircumcised, the circumcised, a new creation. They are all a new man in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. If you're in Christ, you are one. He has given us a new hope, a new body. That is the Christian body. We are all part of that. We are not separated by that dividing wall anymore that separated the Jew from the Gentile. That was destroyed by Christ dying on the cross. That new creation is this new body that we are in today. When you choose to be part of Christ, when you choose to be a Christian, you are part of that new creation. He goes on in verse 16 and says, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God." Peace and mercy. It's kind of unusual to see the words used in that order. Usually we see grace and peace, or mercy and grace. But here, I think he uses these words specifically in this order for a reason. This Israel of God is a spiritual Israel. He's not talking about Jews only, about the Israel of the Jews. He's talking about the spiritual Israel, just like he was talking about being a descendant of Abraham earlier in the letter. He knows that the Gentiles know that they are not descendants of Abraham, but they are descendants of Abraham by faith, because they have chosen to be of the same faith that Abraham was. This spiritual Israel is not just Jews, but all who proved their real affinity to Abraham by faith, like Abraham had. And he had talked about that earlier in Galatians as well. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. "Therefore, be sure that those who are of faith, who are sons of Abraham, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." He also talked about this in a different book. Similar idea, Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." Circumcision came to Abraham later in his life, but he showed faith to God early in his life, even before he was circumcised. That idea is pointed out there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Also in Romans chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named." That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. And we have covered this earlier in the letter as well. The Judaizers were so proud to say that they were descendants because they were physically descended from Abraham. But they couldn't have been any further from the faith that Abraham had. If they tried. They were polar opposites to the faith that Abraham showed. But the Galatians, who were not physically descended from Abraham, were closer and more a spiritual descendant of Abraham than the Jews that were trying to convert them could ever be. Because their faith was a faith in Christ, a faith in God, and a faith that had been given them, that had given them freedom. They weren't bound by the traditions that were being taught by these Judaizers.
Ted?
Yes, sir.
In the Romans letter, chapter 2, and beginning of verse 27, is another statement from Paul that goes right along with what you've been saying, including the others, if I may read that.
Yep.
Paul says, and will not the physically uncircumcised, as Gentiles, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Amen.
Absolutely. Same idea. That's exactly what he was getting at here. He had talked about circumcision in three chapters in this book. And each time he made the point, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised. Circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing. It doesn't matter. What matters is the heart. What matters is your faith. What matters is that you are willing to give yourself to God. To make that choice, to be free in Christ, rather than to bind yourself with what these Jews were offering. And finally, like I said, the order of blessings I think is important here. Peace. He starts with peace and says, peace and mercy. Peace if the Jews and Gentile Christians strive for peace with each other. And mercy they will receive from God, and they can expect God's mercy if they are striving for peace, for unity between the two of them. If they are striving to be that new creation, both Jew and Gentile as one. Peace and mercy. He says, and continues on in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus.
Here,
yes, sir.
That verse there has to do with his bowing on his path on what you anyhow, he's blind. He couldn't see. Rise and go in through this town and look up someone that keeps him quiet.
Okay.
That's what he's talking about. Though. He doesn't see as good as he
needs. Well, he bears on his body the brand marks of Jesus. Let's see what he says about brand marks of Jesus. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, five times I received the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I know he was an apostle, but do you think that he does not bear the brand marks of everything he had been through? Do you think that the Galatians hadn't seen stripes, 39 stripes, 5 times? Do you think he doesn't bear the scars of bringing the word to all these people? Was he beaten before he became a Christian? When he was a Pharisee? We know he watched somebody get stoned, held the coats while Stephen was stoned. But all of this persecution came upon him after he converted to Christianity. After he decided to serve Christ. He tells us about all of the different things that he had been through in those verses in Corinthians. Yes, he bears the brand marks of Christ. He's suffered a lot. But he counts it as part of his job, part of his duty. We should be lucky to be branded as Paul was. It's a reminder of how important the cross of Christ should be to us. We are very fortunate in this country because the stuff that he goes through, other Christians still go through today in other countries, in other parts of the world. We don't live in fear of being shot down in the place that we gather where we are, or being beaten for what we believe. We are very fortunate in this country. But many Christians in this world are not as fortunate as we are. It would be very difficult to be a Christian in Egypt right now. Probably even more so to be a Christian in the Philippines, especially if you're in a Muslim-dominant area. We should consider ourselves fortunate that we don't bear the brand marks of Jesus. But we should consider ourselves lucky if we did, because that would make our faith even that much more strong. And he finally concludes the letter talking about their spirit. He had a lot to say about spirit in Galatians in this letter. And his last words are a comfort to the Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Those who defect to the Judaizers will forfeit this grace. And he reminds them by ending his letter calling them brothers. We are all in this together, he reminds them. May Jesus Christ be with your spirit, because we are all brothers in the same relationship together. Paul's letter may have been a severe letter for them, but he loved the Galatians and considers them brothers. He loved them enough to have written this letter by hand, as he tells them here in the last chapter. And he loves them enough to point out their errors. He loves them enough to let them know that he does care and that he does consider them brothers.